You know, we talk about thanking God for his blessings. Not too long ago, we weren't able to say, children, you dismissed the children's church. But now we have a ministry for that. And we just praise God for that. It's line upon line, picking up a brick, putting it up there, building. It takes a long time. You don't build a great church and a church that's discipled overnight. It's a very, very long, tedious ups and downs, and training and praying and crying and rejoicing takes place to do that. Building a church that exists to honor God is not something done quickly, and it's not a lazy way to do it. We just can't do it that way. So we got to be willing to pay the price, and that's why I've chosen the book of Nehemiah to begin to teach through that. Because I want us to be challenged what our responsibility is as God's people. You're a child of God. He's your father. So what's your responsibility to him? What does he ask you to do? And that is to be involved in the building of the kingdom of God. And so Nehemiah tells us how we are to rebuild our own lives, where the walls are down, where the things need to be rebuilt. That's why we're studying this book. Now, chapters 1 and 2 were very exciting, weren't they? Now we go to chapter 3, where there's a whole bunch of names that are impossible to pronounce, and that it just seems like there's a lot of redundancy in a lot of areas, and you can read that when you get home and tell me how many names you got right, and how would you know if you got them right, okay? But when we stop and think, this is one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible. And the reason I say that is because we're seeing the fulfillment of Nehemiah's vision of what he was burdened about. That's why he's in Jerusalem to begin with, right? To rebuild the walls. He's seeing that get done. Have you ever prayed about something and you saw God blessing it? How did that make you feel? How did you say, wow, that's exciting, isn't it? Well, that's why chapter 3 is exciting to me, because we're seeing the rebuilding of the walls. Also, it points to the ultimate Nehemiah. Now, the Nehemiah we're studying in Scripture today, he was in the palace, right? He had a secure job other than if there was poison involved. And he was comfortable. He ate of the king's food. He had it made. He was as safe as that empire could be safe. But he leaves that and goes into a far country and risk death because of a burden that he has. And when I think of Nehemiah, Jesus Nehemiah, he left heaven's glory where he came to this earth, not at the risk of his life, but at the high cost of his death, to buy us back, to redeem us from our sin, and to make us a citizen of the ultimate city. It portrays God's sovereignty. You don't realize that God's hand is over all things? You think about what's happening here. Here is Nehemiah. He goes into a far country. He's at risk of being killed by the king, Artaxerxes, because Artaxerxes said, stop building the walls. You can't do that anymore. And he goes and he tells Artaxerxes his vision and his burden. And what does God do? He turns the heart of the heathen king to the heart of Jehovah God. That's exciting to me, because no matter what I might face, or how insurmountable it may seem to me, my God is capable of anything that will bring glory to him and joy to me. So we can pursue life with a confidence that you will not have any other way. And because of that, Nehemiah is able to rally the troops around him. They're motivated now with one central theme. And one central theme that needs to be the central theme of Fellowship Church. You know what that is? To God be the glory. We're here to glorify God. That's the only reason. There is no other thing that we need to be about, because that's the umbrella that all these other things will take place. So the biblical principle in chapter 3 is this: every Jew was to be involved in the rebuilding. You got that down? Every Jew. You'll see that in chapter 3. Every Christian is to be involved in ministry because every Christian has a job to do. You're going to see that today. You just can't come to church and sit and sing and go home and not think about it till next week. Your job is to leave this place and to be a shining light into a decaying society. That's what our job is. At work, at play, wherever we may be. Now, sometimes it's hard to find the right job. Any of you coming up have a difficulty? You've been through several jobs and none of them seem to fit you? How many of you work? At least at home. Maybe what I'm about to read you about this guy and his experience in finding jobs, maybe it'll be an encouragement for some of you. Listen to this guy. Here's his story. My first job was working in an orange juice factory, but I got canned because I could not concentrate. Then, I work hard on this, so participate. Then I worked in the woods as a lumberjack, but I just couldn't hack it, so they gave me the axe. After that, I tried to be a tailor, but I just wasn't suited for it, mainly because it was a so-so job. Next, I tried working in a muffler factory, but that was exhausting. I wanted to be a barber, but I just couldn't cut it. I attempted to be a deli worker, but anyway, I sliced it. I just couldn't cut the mustard. It's getting worse, isn't it? I studied a long time to be a doctor, but I just didn't have any patience. I turn in my resignation today. I work real hard for you people, and you just sit there, okay? I became a professional fisherman, but discovered I couldn't live. Maybe this is why you're not getting it. Maybe I can't talk. I became a professional fisherman, but discovered that I couldn't live on my net income. This is the last one. I found being an electrician interesting, but the work was shocking. Well, after that foolishness, as a Christian, the purpose of all ministry, get this, connect with this, all work, all jobs, all reality, all life is for the glory of God. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31? I think it's on your outline. You have an outline there so you can look at this, study it when you get home, do some other things that maybe God will grow you in that area. But 1 Corinthians 10 says, so whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything we do, do it all for the glory of God. You say, I heard the glory of God. What does that mean? It means to honor Him, to praise Him, to acknowledge His greatness, His power, His omnipotence, His goodness. We're to acknowledge that in every aspect of our life. Are you getting that? Not just Sunday morning when you polish your halo here. Every day is to everything I do, whether I eat or drink, you do that, right? Or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So how do we build the wall? How did they build the wall? How do we build the wall in our lives? Well, first of all, everything we do, we're to make the glory of God our primary focus. Everything we do. Nursery and the kids, children's ministry, youth ministry, whatever we do. When we go to work tomorrow, guess what we're to do? As Jesus said, we're to be about the Father's business. We're to honor God, to glorify God. That doesn't mean you're preaching everywhere. It means that you have your person of character, your person of energy, your person that understands the joy of life and how to deal with the sadness of life. You have a strength that you don't have in and of yourself, and that radiates out to others wherever you go. Look at verse 1. Elisha, the high priest, circle high priest, the high priest and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place. Now get this, the high priest doesn't normally do manual labor. What do you see him doing here? How many of you have lifted a gate lately? How many of you have been out there working lately? Here's the high priest doing manual labor. He didn't say, that's above me. I'm the high priest. You guys do that. And when we think about this, it's no accident that this is the first gate. The high priest works at the sheep gate. You know why that's important? The sheep gate was where you would bring the sheep in to offer them as sacrifice for the covering of sin. Isn't that amazing? You went through the sheep gate, went directly into the temple. Tradition says that when Jesus was going to the cross, he went through the sheep gate. That was a direct way to Golgotha. Boy, doesn't that cause something to go on inside of you? Here, Jesus Christ. You can't miss the symbolism here. I mean, the Lamb of God. What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus walking toward him? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Man, we just don't come to go through religious emotions. We come because God has a purpose for us to be here today. Do you know what your purpose is for being here today in our family reunion, so we can encourage one another? We lift up the name of Jesus, and all that we do, we can glorify him. But notice what they did before they built. They dedicated. You see that in that verse? They gave a thing of dedication. My thing to you is, before you get all caught up in the work of the Lord, you better be dedicated to the Lord, committed to the Lord, because you'll find out that it's not easy, it's tough. But when your first thing is to be dedicated unto him, wow, that will make a difference. You see, if I love my wife, don't notice she's here today. I talked her into coming back to me. It's a real good thing. Y'all don't listen to what I say. You cut me down. I can stay in Baker County and get this. There's a lot of people over there who like cut me down. But if I love my wife, I'm committed to her, I'm dedicated to her, because I love her, I'm going to show her acts of love. Don't get the horse. A lot of people say, I'm going to work for God, and they quit because God is not the object of their affection and their love. When you love someone, you want to demonstrate that love to them. And there is no other way to show you love someone without demonstration. And so here they are. They're committed unto the Lord. So notice the people begin to work. There's a place for everyone. You say, well, I don't know what my place is here at fellowship. I don't know what it is. God will show. All you got to say is, God, I'm willing. Let someone come to me and say, this is a need, this is a need, this is a need, and it'll be okay. Just be open to him. Do you realize that God cares more about fellowship, the family of fellowship, than probably any of us do? He paid a big price for us to have the church. Upon this rock, I will build fellowship church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Amen. We have an opportunity in these areas. So notice here that the people begin to work. And what's exciting to me is that in the New Testament church, it is a gift-based ministry. In other words, we all have abilities and gifts that God has given to us. When you get home and read chapter 3, and don't get real discouraged from reading it, It's inspired just as much as the other. May not be as important, but it's inspired, and it'll do you good to do that. But notice the people working when you read that. You're going to find out that there were all kinds of people. Do you know that even at our size, we have all kinds of people? Some strange. Some a little different. But we're brought together in the body of Christ. My hands is not like my foot. My shoulder is not like my calf. It's different, but my body needs every member if it's going to function properly. And so you're going to see in chapter 3, there are priests, there are tradesmen, there are city officials, there are women, there are temple servants, there's city police, there's merchants, even those, I thought this was kind of interesting, even those who make perfume. And I started thinking, why? It's probably because they work so much, they stunk. That's Crew's interpretation, and don't go tell anybody that interpretation. It's probably farthest from the truth. But one of the key words in this section of scripture in chapter 3 is the word section. Did you know the wall had 13 sections? Section here, section here, section here, section. And it surrounded the city. 13 sections. The wall was divided, so this group had this responsibility, this group had this responsibility, and so forth, all around the city of Jerusalem. And they were to work on that. Now, how many of you agree that no one person can do everything? Impossible. And that's why we need to say, God, I know I can do something. I don't know exactly what it is. I don't. And before this sermon's over, I'm going to show you how you can know the will of God without God's will for you. Would that be interesting to you? If you could say, I know the will of God for me. I talk to so many people. What's the will of God? I don't know what the will of God is. Have you ever seen those things on YouTube and they're trying to present something? You get more money if you have more hits. Not hits, but hits on TV. If you have more hits. And so then they'll tell you. Have you ever noticed they'll say, and if you'll wait to the end, we'll tell you. And they'll give you something that you just got to wait to the end. It's so important. Well, that's what I just did. All right, notice the second thing. They began to work. In verse 3, they worked together. Romans 12:6 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. We all have a grace gift in some way. And again, that's more complicated than many of us understand. Spiritual gifts and all that. And I hear some people talk about it like, wow, wow, woo. But I believe the scriptures, and it says we have spiritual gifts. And they're grace gifts. Your Greek word is charismata. We all have different gifts. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, let each person lead the life, listen to this, that the Lord has assigned them and to which God has called them. So Nehemiah 3 shows us people working together, and people working together can accomplish more than just one person who tries to do all the work. Now, when you get home, I want you to circle also this phrase. I want you to circle next to him, next to them, after him, after them. That's used 28 times in this chapter. In this chapter. So the biblical principle is this. Every person is to be involved in ministry. Every person has a job to do. You say, well, my physical, I just can't do it. Can you pray? Can you ask God's blessings and favor upon this church, this body? You can be lying flat on your back. And as long as you're drawing breath, God has a purpose for you. God, I pray that you will help our pastor. Oh, you like that, don't you? Just, you know, help him in the study of Scripture and the application of Scripture. God, our deacons and our leadership team, help us, help them to make right decisions. And I mean, hey, do we believe there's power in prayer? Absolutely. So Even if you don't understand spiritual gifts and all that's involved in that, you can pray. And many of us certainly can avail ourselves of more than that. Someone has said that the church looks like a football team. 22 people on the field who are in desperate need of rest, and 80,000 spectators in the stand who desperately need to exercise. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? You know, did you know that the Indy 500 in the 1950s, a pit crew consisted of four men, including the driver, and no one was allowed to enter the pit except those people, and they would change two tires and fill up with gas, and guess how long it took? 60 seconds. Today, there are 13, of which 11 of them, excluding the driver, and they all have their assignment. Some are right in the pit, the others assist outside the pit. Five are outside the pit. Guess how long it takes them to change four tires, adjust the wings, fill it up with gas? Less than 8 seconds. What do you get out of that? Some of y'all need to move quicker. No, that's not you. We can do more together. We're together with all our different personalities. And one of the things I think that causes a lot of problems today in the church is talk radio. Or talk, not just radio, talk whatever. Because everybody has an opinion. Have you noticed that? And then there's your opinion, which is the right opinion, right? Everybody has an opinion. And when it comes to church, it's like, well, I want it. It's okay. Relax. God will accomplish His purpose. You may have to address certain issues. That's fine. That's well. That's good. But don't get distracted from building your life the way God would have you to build it. In a classic episode of that great theologian story, remember the Andy Griffith Show? You remember that? As young as you... Mayberry. Didn't we go to Mayberry? No, we didn't. Okay, I didn't need a history lesson on it or a thesis. I just asked a question. And basically, if you could answer me with one word, it would work out better. So let's... But in that show, Andy Griffith is on vacation. And so who's the deputy? Barney Fife, right? And he deputizes Gomer. And so they're walking down the street in the evening, and the bank's being robbed. Remember that? And so they hide behind, scared to death. What are we going to do? Look at this. And in a few minutes, Gomer says, Shazam! We need to call the police. And Barney says, in exasperation, we are the police. We are the police. Sometimes we look at our world being robbed of its moral values, and it scares us. Then we need to realize that we are the church. We're the church. And God promised that we're to be light. We're called to build the kingdom of God, to be light, to be salt in a decaying world. And He promised us that the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I mean, come on. When I was coming, if I knew I never lost the fight, which I don't think I did, and you can see obvious reasons why, the confidence would grow. But if I had a professional boxer with me, I'd almost be a bully. You want some of this? Because I know I can get George Foreman to handle the situation. If he couldn't handle it, he'd bite their ear off. You remember that fight? But Think about it as Christian people. Quit walking around with your tail between your legs and you're walking down. Don't think more highly than you ought to think, but don't think less than what who God says you are. You are His child. He has empowered you. He has commanded you to do what He has called you to do and promised to be with you every step of the way. Then another thing we see here is that we must humbly pursue the work. Very important. Look at verse 14. This is an intriguing verse to me. It says, Malchiah, the son of Rechem, circle ruler. He's a ruler. He's a ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerem. What was his job to repair? See, if I were in the city and I pastored Fort Myers and different places, I would have to explain what dung was. They would have no idea. Everyone in this room knows what it is. Now you think about this. The dung gate was at the south end of the town near the garbage dump, and every bit of the garbage, every bit of the waste, every bit of the sewage went through there. It was not a job people would sign up for. Did you get this? A city leader is repairing toilets. I'm afraid too many Christians say or think, that's not my job. That's not in my job description. I don't think I want to, hey, let me work at the sheep gate. Let me work at any other gate, but not the dung gate. Do you realize in the church, everybody, I would not give you a nickel for a pastor who thought he was above doing anything in the church. I'm not saying he should. Especially if it's construction. But I'm telling you, if he says, well, you know what, I'm the pastor, and I appreciate if you guys would handle that. I'll be right there with you, but as some of you know, I may cause more harm than I do good. But I'll be there, and I've got a strong back and a weak mind, so I can do anything that you want done in those areas. But God help us for the church to say, oh, you know, I don't want to do that. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, not as unto men, but as unto God. There's nothing that should escape your willingness to be in the ministry of what God would have us to do at this church. Then another thing, notice we must work in unity. There are 42 groups that are identified in this chapter. Can you imagine? 42 groups. And every one of them were working in unity at this point, and every one of them was working for the end result. What was the end result? To bring glory to God. That was their motivation. That's what they desired. That's what they wanted. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Folks, we are different members. But there's only one body. That's the body of Christ. And He has called us and equipped us and enabled us to do what He wants us to do. Look at Ephesians 4:3. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be eager to maintain. Many churches don't understand or ignore that verse. I, for one, can tell you that it takes work and prayer and humility to maintain unity in the body of Christ. It's so easy to get sideways. It's so easy to say, well, I don't like this, I don't like that. And again, I'm not asking you to never say anything about that. We're not dictators. We're not, you know, and if it's something that could be, nothing. But just because something may not be comfortable to you or something may not be something, then you're going to have to work on that and pray through that. As you're dealing with that, in the back of your mind, never let it cause disunity in the body of Christ. We can work through different stuff, you know? But when it comes to my way or the highway, have you ever known pastors like that? I'm the man of God, and you do it my way, or there he is. Can I share with you a secret? You promise not to say anything about it? How many of you promise not to say anything about it? You won't tell anybody else. The rest of you are gossipers. I don't always agree with myself. There are sometimes I go, was that really a bright move? Was that really something that, woo, that, or did that go south? We're always evaluating. We're always wanting to grow. But in all of that, we must maintain unity. The book of Acts said they were in one accord. One accord. They were in one accord. You know what that means? Everybody's pulling the same cord. I don't care. We're different in our personalities and our giftedness and everything else. But as long as we're all on pulling one cord, and who is that cord? Who said Jesus? Thank you. I'm glad you're listening. One accord. We're pulling the same cord. We'll be all right then. Does that mean? Let me ask some. Do you and your wife, if you have a wife or your spouse, do y'all always agree? Yesterday we went to a post-wedding, whatever they were married last year. I don't get young people today. I don't understand them. I know, Nancy, but I'm going to say it. They were married last year and had the reception yesterday. And introducing the bride. Okay, notice something else. Verse 5. Some people will not work. Get it down. My brother, he's notorious. We're talking about the people who don't work at Celebration. They need to be doing this. They need to be doing that. Everybody's not going to always do the work. I wish they would. That's fantasy land. You're going to get discouraged if you're picking out why everybody's not doing what they should do and what you think they should do and what you're doing. That always amazed me. Well, I'm doing this. Everybody else should do that. Not necessarily. Verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles, circle nobles, would not put their shoulders to the work. Now, having said that, every one of us have a job. We have a job. Every one of us has a job. Not everybody's going to do it. There will always be those who refuse or don't understand the importance of it. They'll shrink their responsibilities. Have you ever seen anybody that like that at work? Have you ever worked with somebody that worked harder not to work than to work? What they could get out of? Tekoa was a town 11 miles from Jerusalem. And the nobles, the big shots, they called in sick. We're not going to do this. The Bible says the nobles refused to participate in the work of God, in the rebuilding of the walls. They were too important to get their hands dirty. We've already addressed that. Now, do you think they wanted the safety and the security of walls? Yes. But what's the problem? See, it's like some people want the excitement of a growing church built on Christ for the glory of God, and man, it's awesome. They want the benefits, but they don't want to follow the Lord as the scripture says, follow him, which to be obedient where you are. I like it. I like it. Coming here and there's a sense of excitement. I like that. I like seeing you, talking with you. It really is good. But I've got to understand that I must carry out my giftedness, my calling, And then we've got 13 sections, not literally, at celebration over there at fellowship. That was a Freudian slip, wasn't it? I am not perfect. Do y'all understand that? Do I have to convince anybody of that at this point? But we all have a job to do. And I hope we see that. That's why I chose the book of Nehemiah, that we might say, I'm responsible to God. You don't have to understand everything. You're sitting there going, I don't know. Don't get wrapped up in that. Get wrapped up in, here am I, Lord. Accomplish through and in my life what you want to accomplish. The thought that these nobles were too important for the job is amazing to me. Someone asked Leonard Bernstein, a great band leader, what is the most difficult instrument to play? What's the most difficult instrument to play? And he said with a quick wit, he said, second fiddle. He said, I can get plenty of first violinists. I can't get those who want to play second violinists. Second French horn, second flute. He said, that's a problem. And get what he says. Now, are you listening? And yet, if no one plays second, there will be no harmony. So, some were going to refuse to work. But you know what? In every church I've ever been a part of, yeah, some are reluctant in working. But then there are some who do extra work. Look at this. Here they were in verse 27. I don't think it's on your outline, but it says, next to them, see, the men of Tekoa, some didn't work, right? They were noblemen. They didn't work. But some repaired their wall portion, their section, and then another section. You know what they were saying? Hey, Nehemiah, we're finished here. What you want us to do next, boss? I mean, they did extra work. They were refusing to follow the leadership of their leaders who thought they were too good to work. What you want us to do next? They were of the group that says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Are you getting the picture? Are you getting it? We begin to understand that no job is too small and no one is too big to do the work of the Lord. Whatever you see needs to be done, you do it. Remember Jesus' parable about the soldiers? And see, it was Roman law that if a soldier came up to you and asked you to carry his backpack, then you were required by law to carry it 1 mile. That's law. So what did Jesus say do? If one comes up to you and asks you to carry the backpack 1 mile, you say, I'll be glad to, but I'm going to take it 2 miles. Isn't that beautiful? Why? So they might ask, why are you doing that? That goes totally against anything we know about. Most people are very antagonistic toward us soldiers of the Roman Empire. You're saying, and then you get to explain to them, I'm doing what I'm doing because of the grace of God. Outwork anybody, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. To rebuild the wall and to rebuild the wall of your life, to build walls that may be down in this church, it takes sacrifice. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take, Lord, here am I, whatever you want me to do. Now, again, I can hear someone say, but I don't know what God wants me to do. I've had so many people say, I would do what God wants me to do, but I don't know what God's will for my life is. I don't know the total will of God for your life, but we discussed this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and I would write this down, 1 Thessalonians 6, 5, 16 through 18. Very short verse. Here it is. Always rejoice, constantly pray, in everything give thanks. You ready for it? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You want to know what the will of God is? I can tell you dogmatically that it is to have joy, to pray, and give thanksgiving. That would transform our lives. You know what? I desire our church to be a place that has the joy of the Lord, to know how to pray when situations come, good or bad, and to give thanks in everything. It does say give thanks for everything, but in everything. That's the will of God. What if tomorrow you got up and said, God, I don't know all what you got for me today, but I know what your will is. I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give thanks. Then when that guy doesn't move in front of you as fast as you think he should, or somebody gives you the California howdy, or somebody at work chews you out, God, what's your will for me to do in this situation? Rejoice. See, because joy doesn't depend upon everything going your way. Joy depends upon a right relationship with God. So joy, pray about it, and I'm going to give thanks in all things. Would that not change our lives as we deal with? Then people will take knowledge. Wait a minute, those guys, those people aren't handling things the way we handle them. See, one reason the church is looked upon negatively and why there's a decrease in church attendance and why thousands of churches in America are closing each year is because people, outsiders, say, there is no difference. I work with him. I work with her. I do. No difference. That doesn't mean you put verses on your desk or you put label. I saw a card the other day, y'all, from the front bumper to the back had I love Jesus, all kinds of stickers on it. I'm not against that. If you have a car like that, good. Make sure you don't park it at the bar you go to. All right, look at this. When I say look at this, that means I'm about stepped over too far in an area. You know what I'm talking about, though. You got the. Maybe one day we'll have tags that say, I attend Fellowship Baptist. That's great. But don't drive it to the bar. Am I making sense or not? I mean, it's good to have excitement about your church. For the glory of God, that's again, over and over, I'll say this ad nauseum. Whatever we do, in word or deed, eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. There's this organization I read about several years ago in Chicago. They have over 12,000 members. 12,000. It's required of its members to give one day's earning per week. And at this group, this organization, the average was $110 per person, which equal $1.3 million per week. When a person joins that organization, they are required, they must agree to stand up for their organization and even die for it. They will follow the leadership, and it is a very, very serious thing. They unconditionally accept what they're told and obey without hesitation. Their entire life revolves around this organization. Some of you wonder, where is he going? This organization is called Latin Kings, and they're a street gang. This Latin gang is one of the most violent that there is in the whole United States. They will even dictate to kill a cop, a correctional officer. They'll do that, and the people will do it. When I read that, I thought, you know, if an evil group like the Latin Kings, who demands that kind of commitment of their cause, which is death and destruction, how can we, the people of God, which stands for life and peace and purpose, who've been purchased by our leader, Jesus Christ, how can we have less commitment and sacrifice? Wow. We can't. We cannot. Let's pray. Now, Father, I thank you for chapter 3, Nehemiah. Clearly encourages us the importance of work, of building the kingdom. May we never forget why. May we never forget Paul's words, whatsoever we do in word or deed, eat or drink, do all for your glory. Now, Father, I pray for those who are under the sound of my voice. Jesus, you promise 5 transforming words. My peace I give you. And if you're here today and you don't have that peace, it's because one or two reasons. You're trying to face life on your own. You're leaning to your own understanding, which you do. You know in your heart that does not work. It does not work. Or, secondly, it could be that you have no peace because you don't know the Prince of Peace. In other words, you don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never received Jesus as your Savior. The Bible makes it clear that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, the quietness of this time, if that expresses the desire of your heart, I encourage you to let me know so that this body can rejoice with you. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.